Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Keith Thompson in the middle of a conversation with him on the left and moral relativism coming up in about 10 minutes. We'll talk about forensic justification. Sounds kind of complicated, doesn't it? It really isn't. It is simply God's declaration of the sinner to be righteous for Christ's sake by grace through faith alone. What does it really mean? Pastor Brent Kuhlman of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska will be our guest for the last 40 minutes of Issues Etc. to discuss that subject. 10 minutes for your phone calls and your email for Keith Thompson, who's author of the book Leaving the Left, Moments in the News That Made Me Ashamed to Be a Liberal. He's a former staffer for Ohio Senator Howard Metzenbaum and an independent journalist. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's return to the issue of gay marriage for a moment, if we could, Keith. The big concern that you laid out, of course, was how it was done. This judicial fiat, aside from the issue of the courts, what about gay marriage is the greatest threat to children, families in the U.S.?
Well, it's simply that we don't have to infer from the statements of same-sex marriage advocates what their deeper agenda is, what their deeper aim is, because they say it themselves. I'll give you a quick example. A law professor and activist, a gay activist named Paula Edelbrick said, being queer, and that's her own term for her own community, being queer is more than setting up house, sleeping with a person of the same gender, and seeking state approval for doing so, including marriage. Being queer means pushing the parameters of sex, sexuality, and family, and in the process transforming the very fabric of society. We must keep our eyes on the goals of providing true alternatives to marriage and of radically reordering society's view of life. And of society's view of reality. One more example, Andrew Sullivan is a leading advocate of same-sex marriage. He's written an article famously called The Conservative Case for Same-Sex Marriage. And he says it'll make, you know, gays more monogamous and more committed, it'll cut down on promiscuity and so forth. And yet in his book, Virtually Normal, Andrew Sullivan writes that once same-sex marriage is legalized, heterosexuals will have to develop a greater, quote, understanding of the need for extramarital outlets between two men than between a man and a woman. He says, the truth is, homosexuals are not entirely normal, and to flatten their varied and complicated lives into a single moralistic model is to miss what is essentially exhilarating about their being other. Translation, I mean, I know lots of straight men who would love that kind of excuse, you know, that kind of license that, you know, dear, I love you, but I can't fit it all just in our monogamous relationship. I need an outlet. I need to have affairs. So leading advocate of the so-called conservative case for gay marriage, Andrew Sullivan says, we straights will have to understand that they can't fit into our model. So there is just a deep desire to transform the institution and to transform society. I'm not saying that every gay couple necessarily buys into that. There may be some who genuinely want a monogamous relationship and so forth. But the activists make it clear what their larger aim is.
Is progress in the right direction being made in the Democratic Party on social issues like abortion or homosexuality or euthanasia?
Well, I think there was a general sense of going too far on euthanasia. I mean, Senator Lieberman was good on that, and there were several others who couldn't vote for it. Hillary Clinton has begun to pay, you know, make some sounds that we've got to understand that people of faith have deep convictions about abortion. Ford, I can't think of his last name, who's running for the Senate in Tennessee. Is it Harold Ford? Is more moderate. So there are some moderate voices, but there's still this need in the Democratic Party to run to the base, and the base is extremely liberal, extremely filled with this activist, blame America first attitude. So I like to say I would see more hope. I myself have been an independent for over 10 years. I left when friends I admired, people I admired, were saying that it was okay to commit perjury if you were president so long as the subject matter was sex. I came of age politically saying Richard Nixon had no right to lie under oath and obstruct justice, and I felt the same thing about Bill Clinton.
Okay, so do you, just on a, you had mentioned Santorum before. His opponent in the Senate race is Bob Casey, son of the famous William Casey, and Bob Casey is, as far as I can tell, a pro-life Democrat. Is that an exception in the Democratic Party? Is he a fluke?
He is pretty much an exception. I think he's also pro Second Amendment, you know, the right to keep and bear arms. So that's the, you know, there are some who are. Let me now correct myself, because I have read articles that said that a significant number of the Democrats running for these House seats that stand a chance of winning are actually more moderate. And in fact, there's some question as to whether many of them would even vote for Nancy Pelosi to be their speaker if they in fact do capture the House. So I'm not really close to the actual day-by-day of the election, but I think there's some reason to think that there is a moderation and that the wiser leaders of the Democratic Party realize they simply can't win elections with this kind of pandering to an alternative to the mainstream always.
Finally, then, you had talked about your experience of having held some of these convictions like on the life issue, without having thoroughly thought them through sufficiently. What about our lawmakers, right and left? Is it your contention that they have thought through their positions sufficiently, the ones that they seem to hold with such conviction?
You know, I still think on the choice issue. I read an article interview with Nancy Pelosi about 10 days ago, and she said, "Look, many people in my family are pro-choice." Okay, now that was the beginning statement she made. So she says, "But they're not fanatics. They're not extremists. We don't even talk about this in my family." So where she went with her comments, by implication, you know, TARS, if you don't, and she added this very disparaging remark, if you don't want to have an abortion, don't have one, but don't violate other people's privacy. Well, you know, we have certain standards, moral standards. We don't allow people to decide what second-degree murder is for themselves. If it's okay with you, go ahead and commit it, but I'm not going to commit it myself. We do have standards and collective consensus on certain matters. So this, what I don't understand, if the people who are pro-choice cannot at least give lip service to the idea that if people who believe that a life is involved aren't willing to fight for that life, they're not worth anything, if you see my point. I mean, I would think that if you believe that a life is involved and you aren't willing to take a stand for that, then what are you saying about your other moral criteria?
Steve writes this via email from St. Louis. Please have your guests critique the religious right, both good and bad. A brief critique, if you would, Keith.
Well, I just want to say I will be brief. I am criticizing the left in this book because that's my own tradition, and so I'm trying to be self-critical. I understand there are some same bad habits on the right as there are on the left. I don't want to avoid the issue, but who is the religious right? See, I'm very specific when I identify the left in my book. I have 10 chapters that deal with very specific stuff. I'm often asked, well, what about the right? And it's just far too general. I know that the charity and the charitable giving and the service to the community of many self-described evangelicals and deeply committed people of faith is very high, and it's very exemplary. As to, there are just so many leaders of the religious right, I don't even want to attempt to speak about them collectively, so I'm going to not do that.
LeavingTheLeft.com. Leaving the Left is all one word. LeavingTheLeft.com is the website address for Keith Thompson. He's got his new book, Leaving the Left, Moments in the News That May Be Ashamed to Be a Liberal. He's a former staffer for Ohio Senator Howard Metzenbaum and an independent journalist. Keith Thompson, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thanks for having me.
Well, for the remainder of this hour, the last hour of Issues, Etc., returning to the subject of subjects, it really is I think it's Luther's observation on this Reformation week that if you get justification, Paul's and Christ's doctrine of the sinner declared righteous before God by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, if you get that one right, then all of your theology, if consistent with that teaching, will be sound. But if you get it wrong, I think Luther says something like, you are left with nothing but sheer error, no matter how holy or beautiful it appears to be outwardly. How could he make such a statement? We're going to talk about forensic justification for the last 40 minutes of Issues, Etc. today. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska, and he made a recent presentation in Minneapolis on the issue of forensic justification. Pastor Kuhlman, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
The big question here, I guess, is this view of justification as God's outward, apart from us, declaration of the sinner to be righteous. Is this just a quirk of Luther, this view, this courtroom view of God declaring the sinner righteous and innocent? Is Luther's invention unknown in the church until the 16th century? How do you respond to that common?
Well, no, it's biblical, very biblical. For instance, when you read the Psalms, it's all the way through the Psalms. Like, for instance, in Psalm 32, where the psalmist says, "Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And blessed is the sin, or blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count or reckon against him." The forgiveness of sins is all about not being reckoned to you. And if you look through the scriptures and you read the New Testament, like Paul in Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 8, the justification language or the righteousness language is always in opposition to a God who judges in two ways. He condemns the sinner, and then he redeems the sinner or declares the sinner righteous for Christ's sake. And faith simply says yes to that, amen to that. As Paul says in Romans 3, verse 24, that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, and that God presented Jesus as the sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, in connection with all this, Paul also, in connection with the Old Testament, teaches that there is no salvation by doing the law. Salvation is through faith in the forgiveness of sins won for us for Christ's sake. I'll repeat that Psalm 32 passage again. You're blessed. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are covered. Your sins are not counted against you. And the positive side of that is that the righteousness of Christ is counted for you. Right, and Luther just picks up on all this.
I want to focus on this counted, accounted, reckoned, declared aspect of Paul's teaching of justification. And I want to go to a passage where he writes to the Corinthians and says, in part, God made him who knew no sin, namely Christ, to be sin for us, that in him, namely Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Is Paul talking there about accounting Christ guilty of our sin, accounting us righteous with Christ's righteousness?
Absolutely. This is what Luther calls the blessed exchange, or the happy exchange, or as some people like to say, the sweet swap. He takes our sins, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness, his purity, his holiness as gift. Now, keep in mind that our Lord's righteousness is an alien righteousness. What I mean by that is it's always gift. It's outside of us, given, so that it still remains Christ's righteousness and not ours. So when we talk about justification, and the reason why Paul makes this distinction in the New Testament, and the reason why Luther does in his teaching, is that what propitiates, or what satisfies, or what justifies the sinner before God? Something you do or don't do, or is it Christ? And Paul and Luther and the ones who always get it right are saying it's Christ who does the salvation job, you see. So this is the distinction. Now, the problem is that people today, they'll do this. They'll say forgiveness of sins just isn't enough. You know, God's saying that he doesn't count your sins against you. That's just not good enough. And so they have to add something. And usually what gets added is something that you do in your Christian life. Now, for Lutherans, I'll put it this way because we're familiar with this language. People make the shift in this way. They'll say that sanctification is justification. And that's a significant shift because now you're not pointed only to Jesus, but now you're pointed to what you're doing in your life. And if that's what salvation is, well, good luck. Have at it.
Well, they'll put it this way, and I want you to respond, because this gets very tricky. They'll say, okay, yes, Paul does teach Christ for you, that outside of you external declaration. But what about Christ in you?
Ah, see, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of all this. And fruit remains fruit. You don't make the fruit, the fruit doesn't do the salvation job, let's put it that way. So what happens is we don't deny that Christ is in us, not at all. But the fact that Christ is in us is not the reason why we are justified before God. We are justified before God because of what God did for us outside of us at Calvary, in the waters of our baptisms, etc. So to repeat, the Christ in us then remains the fruit of all that, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit in us. That's all fruit. You don't make the fruit the tree.
Why is this so important? What is ultimately at stake? Before we go on to talk about some of these other theories of justification that are being that have been are being proposed, why is this so important, this reckoning, this accounting, this external declaration that takes place in God apart from us, upon which faith hangs its hope?
Well, numerous reasons. Number one, then Christ gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He's the Savior. That has to be front and center. And what piggybacks off that, and that's number two, is what are you going to cling to, or what are you going to push before God on Judgment Day or the day that you die? Is it going to be Christ, or is it going to be something in you or something that you've done? And the only thing that holds is Christ crucified, risen, and ascended for you, Christ who baptized you, Christ who fed you with his body and blood, Christ who absolved you through his word. That's what counts. And so for people who are troubled by their sins, the only thing that holds is Christ. This is why this is so important. Now, if you think that you're going to get saved by Christ plus something you do or don't do, it's like Paul says to the Galatians, then Christ died for nothing.
So it is an either or. Those who say, oh, come on, it can't be that simple. Of course, we're declared righteous for Christ's sake, but then something's going to happen afterwards that has to play some part in this. You are saying it is either that external declaration of righteousness for Christ's sake, or it's your works, but it can't be both.
Correct. That's absolutely correct. Now, I want to say something else on this, and those Lutherans who are listening will, I think, maybe this will just blow their minds for the first time in their life, and I hope it does, because they know this by heart. That part in the small catechism on the Lord's Supper, that phrase that we all hear in sermons all the time, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Now, I'm going to come back to that, life. That means your everyday, ordinary life. And Luther, in teaching us this, in connection with the Lord's Supper, you go and you receive the body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And where there's forgiveness of sins, you have life now, life. And this life now is a life now that lives for your neighbor in love. And that is the fruit of this forgiveness of sins in your life. And, of course, with forgiveness of sins, there's salvation. There's the whole enchilada there. So, yeah, it's either or, man. You can't mix the two. It's as we learned, you have to properly distinguish things. You don't necessarily have to separate them. We don't want to separate justification from sanctification, but we want to distinguish them properly, just like you do with the law and the gospel.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. We're talking about forensic justification. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He made a presentation recently in Minneapolis on the issue of forensic justification. We'd like your questions and your comments here in the last part of the program, 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. Feel free to use it to post questions or comments as we talk with Pastor Brent Kuhlman, issues etc. at kfuo.org. Okay, lest we be misunderstood, let's make clear what these other theories of justification are that have been and are continue to have some currency among Christians today. How would you characterize them? Alternate theories of justification, distinct from the one we've been talking about.
I think you can put them all together in one group, whether they're Protestant, Western Roman Catholic, or Eastern Orthodox. And here's what I mean. I'm going to go all the way back to Aristotle, the philosopher. And he taught that grace perfects nature. He also taught that you become just by doing just acts, or you become good by doing good things. And so if you're going to be good in life, you have to practice, because practice makes perfect. So you keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Like Michael Jordan, he didn't come out of his mother's womb automatically slam dunking the basketball. This guy had to perfect it through 24/7, 365 practice, and he did. So again, Aristotle teaches that you become good by doing good deeds. And what happens then with in the West with a theologian named Thomas Aquinas, he takes that fundamental philosophical presupposition and adds or weds theology to it, and so that grace then perfects nature. So what does this mean for justification? It means this. It means justification is a process, and it is a movement from lower physical things to supposedly higher spiritual things. What that means in simple terms is this, is that the Christian's goal is to ascend from this creaturely life in which he lives to have what was called in, well, still to this day, a beatific vision. Now, in the East, and I believe this is the same thing being taught, just with some different words, but in the East, like with Athanasius, who said that God became man so that man could become God, and that's called theosis, becoming God. So what I'm saying to you is whether it's East, West, Roman Catholic, Protestant, it's all the same error. It is a process. Justification is a process where you keep moving and trying to get better and better and better, getting less sin and less sin until you finally become sinless. Now, of course, in the West, I call purgatory the car wash. That's how you finally get in, because you finally get washed. And the Baptists do the same thing. They do the exact same thing. And thus, like I said earlier, I think I did, for these folks, whether you're Protestant, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, justification is sanctification. Now, I want to critique that in another way. You remember what I said about it being a movement from lower to higher, and a movement from something physical to something up there that's physical. And if you read Genesis, before Adam and Eve fell, do you remember God made man as a man? He made Eve as a woman, and he gave them both to be husband and wife, and he gave them a creaturely vocation to take care of the creation. Adam and Eve, before the fall, lived perfectly in faith toward God and love towards their neighbor and the creation. Now, you remember the temptation of Satan, don't you? You can't trust that. You can't trust being a human being, like God says in his word. You can't trust anything he's given you as a creature. But instead, you must become what? Do you remember?
You will become like God.
Yeah, and you will know good and evil, and you'll be able to make all these decisions about life. The point I'm making is this, is the devil said, look, you can't just stay here and be Adam and Eve, male and female, husband and wife, taking care of this creation. You must be like God. So what I'm saying to you is the Roman Catholic error, the Eastern Orthodox error, whatever it may be, it's you got the whole enchilada in Genesis. You shall be as God. In the Roman Catholic way, it's you become better and better and better until you have beatific vision, union with God. Eastern Orthodoxy, you become like God, or God, theosis.
All right, let's take a break here. When we come back, I want to expand upon that. I want Pastor Kuhlman's response to the often posed objection. Look, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking about that process of justification. Or those who say, look, when it comes to the word justification, we don't use that word so much, or at least we don't put such an emphasis on it. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-Centered Cross Focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the Scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Evolution, does it cause abortion?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the new book, The Genesis of a Legacy. Ken, I know you say there's a link between evolution and abortion, but what is it?
Well, Mark, over the years in my lectures and books, I've said that the increasing acceptance of abortion and the increasing popularity of evolution have gone hand in hand. Now, some people have thought that I'm saying that evolution is the cause of abortion. But no, ultimately, sin is the cause of abortion. But there is a connection between evolution and abortion. You see, the more people believe the Bible isn't the absolute authority in all matters, and the more people think they're just animals accountable to no one but themselves, the more they'll justify anything they want. Look, think about it this way. If a person believes he's just an animal in an evolutionary struggle for survival, then what's in a mother's womb is also an animal. If you get rid of stray animals by killing them, why not get rid of spare children by killing them through abortion? You see, that's the connection. In other words, evolution isn't the cause of abortion, but the more people reject God and His Word, beginning with Genesis, and believe in evolution, the more they can justify abortion and other evils too.
Discover how evolution has led to the decay of our Western nations. Next time you're on the Internet, join the up to 30,000 people each day who visit one of our websites. Go to our radio site, AnswersRadio.com, and read Ken Ham's free booklet on creation, evolution, and the culture wars. It's all at AnswersRadio.com.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Drs. Arthur Just, Jean Edward Veith, and Paul Grimm are just some of the speakers at this year's Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you love worship, this is the conference for you. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, area code 260-452-2244. Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused worship at the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Area code 260-452-2244 or issuesetc.org.
Would you like someone to help you understand all the latest developments of Alzheimer's research? Well, internationally known Alzheimer's and brain health researcher, Dr. Eric Larson, is discussing his recently released study on the issue of brain health, exercise nutrition, and risk reduction at the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis Chapter's annual research update event. The event entitled Bringing Alzheimer's in Focus is on Tuesday evening, November 14th, from 6:30 until 9:30 at the Hilton St. Louis Frontenac Hotel.
Well, 1 week from today, we're going to be broadcasting live from the premier worship conference of 2006, the Good Shepherd Institute. It's November 5th through the 7th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to being there broadcasting live both for our Sunday night national edition and for Monday's program that you'll be able to hear. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Scroll down right below the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find a link to the Good Shepherd Institute, everything you need to know. There's also a number you can call. It's area code 260-452-2256, 260-452-2256. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. We're talking about forensic justification. Your questions and comments are welcome for the last half hour of the program today as we come to you live this Monday, the 30th of October. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Picking up on something you were talking about before the break, Brent, you were talking about Adam and Eve, the lie that Satan told them, not sufficient simply to be Adam and Eve, to tend the garden and be stewards of the world, but in fact, you need to strive for more, you need to work hard and become like God. It sounds like this alternate theory of justification that has its currency in the East, in Rome, and among many evangelicals, isn't just an alternate theory. It's just
another religion.
It's another religion entirely.
That's right. It's what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? I mean, you're under a spell. This is not the gospel. That's why he gets in their face, to use today's terminology, and then tells them, look, it's all by faith in Christ Jesus who died for you, who became a curse for you, as he writes to the Galatians.
All right, then, how would you respond to someone who says, doesn't even Paul himself say to the Philippians, I believe, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Doesn't Paul at times talk about justification not only as that outward reckoning, accounting, or declaration of the sinner righteous, but also as the process that the Christian goes through working out their salvation?
No. He says that in Philippians, exactly says that in Philippians it's chapter 2, I believe it is. And but that's not, he's not saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling to earn favor before God or to reconcile yourself before God. This is parallel to what he writes at the end of Galatians when he says that faith works through love, Galatians 5:6. In other words, this is Paul's way of saying, after he's already talked in the early chapters in Philippians about being justified through faith for Christ's sake, that now you are now moved. The fruit of all this is love. You work out this stuff in love, namely your vocation, and you carry out being a Christian, as I was trying to hint at with Genesis, in the places where God's put you. This is precisely why Paul, at the end of most of his letters, if not all of his letters, will have these exhortations to people where they live and their place in life or their vocation. So you have justification, first part, you know, and then the second part of his letter will be what the Christian life looks like, and it's always a life in this world, not an ascent to become like God, but rather the descent, the life of love, sacrificial love, not living for yourself, but rather for the neighbor. So this Philippians text is in line with precisely that.
All right. Another objection that is raised, I've heard this, ironically, from both an Eastern Orthodox priest that I interviewed sometime back here on the program, Father John Matushak, and from John Dominic Crossan of the Jesus Seminar, two odd sources for the same objection. And Dr. Crossan said at the end of an interview when I was talking to him about the comfort that I had was in that I have a substitute, Jesus Christ, who is accounted sinner in my place, and I am given his righteousness that is always mine in him. It's always my righteousness in Christ.
Yeah.
And he said to me, well, okay, you have a theology of substitution. I have a theology of participation.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I've heard that from not only John Dominic Crossan.
Yeah, yeah. And the participation has to do, again, with a fundamental presupposition like I laid before you, like with Aristotle. It is a process. That's why you have a union. And you remember in the medieval church, and even to this day in the Western church, salvation is described as a journey, a pilgrimage. And the union then is you're moving towards a goal. You're moving from a beginning point to an end point. And, of course, the ultimate goal is union with God. And you can participate that in some respect here in this life and this earth. So that's why you have the similar views with a Crossan and an Eastern Orthodox person. And, again, it's all back to process. And it's the movement from lower to higher and not being willing to live where God's put you.
Does Paul or this New Testament speak about a participation at all? And
yeah.
If so, in what sense?
Yeah, faith. That's it. If you want to spell participation, and I'm talking about this side of Judgment Day, participation with the Holy Trinity is spelled F-A-I-T-H.
As opposed to?
Sight. Paul says we see through it a glass darkly. See, here's another problem with all of these other ways of justification, is they try and make everything visible to sight versus something that you believe through the ear. Like Mary said, may it be to me as you have said. No, that's not good enough. I got to be able to see it. Thus, sanctification becomes or is justification.
So it's not just a profound confusion of Scripture's teaching on justification and sanctification. it is in the end, ultimately, because you said it's not an either or. It can't be. It's either or. It can't be both and. It's a substitution of sanctification for justification.
That, yes, I agree. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we're up against here. And thus the argument for all the sanctification talk.
All right, Brent. Look, whether it's let's talk here about our context, because that's what befuddles me. Whether it is a Lutheran pastor who has decided that he needs to put more emphasis on the sanctified life in his preaching and his teaching because he wants his people out there busy doing good works, and they just don't seem to be out there producing as many good works as he thinks they ought to. Or it's a Lutheran pastor who says, look, this whole idea of being reckoned righteous for Christ's sake seems so impersonal. I need that mystical union in my personal devotion. What is the appeal?
Well,
especially among those who should know and believe better.
Well, again, they want something. Here's another way that they talk about it. Effective justification. It's got to be effective. I mean, we put that adjective in front of everything these days, don't we? Including justification. But I'm going to tell you that the reckoning, the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake is effective. And Paul does this in Romans 6, for instance, when he talks about baptism. Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were buried with him into his death? And then he says that he was raised to the glory of the Father so that we too may live what kind of life? New life. Now what I'm saying is, and you connect this with the small catechism, fourth part on holy baptism, is that there is the daily dying to sin, and that's done through God's law. God does that to you through his law, kills you, kills the sinner. And the daily rising to a new life through the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. You want to talk about effective justification? Start with your baptism. And then go back, let's even go back further, Good Friday. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. This is truly effective. This is why the Reformation took such root all over the world, is that this was a justification that gave comfort and peace to people's consciences, that now they didn't have to rub God down, buy him off, or anything like that, but they are justified freely for Christ's sake, and now they are free, as we heard in the gospel reading this past Sunday, John 8, we are truly free, free to live before God in faith, and love toward the neighbor.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday, October the 30th. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. We're talking about forensic justification. Let's talk with Jeff, who listens in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. Hi, Jeff. Thanks for waiting.
Hi, I was wondering, kind of tangentially related, but definitely closely related with assurance, and I was wondering how you would interpret 1 John, where there is passages in 1 John that seem to say, you know, if you know, well, actually they say, if you don't keep his commandments, you can't really say you know him, although in the same book it mentions that it assumes we sin and we confess our sins. And I was kind of wondering, with justification, kind of how Paul uses Romans 7, kind of how you merge the two together and get an accurate picture of assurance without a false assurance, with justification, kind of how that all meshes together.
Okay, it's a good question, Jeff. Thank you very much. Okay, then, Brent, if I read him correctly, first of all, is there a fundamental conflict between the way Paul's talking about in Romans 7 about himself as a Christian and the way John seems to paint a picture of the Christian's life as a life of commandment keeping?
No, John and Paul are close, man. They teach the same thing. I'll give you Romans 7. You know, Paul, as we all know, says, look, I want to do the good thing, I don't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched man I am. And then he said, and here's the assurance. Who will save me from this body of death? And what's the answer? It's Christ. It's Christ. And that's John, too. We have a mediator, and that's Jesus Christ, you know, for sinners. Now, the assurance, again, for both Paul and John, keep in mind, both, I'm going to back up a minute, in Romans 2 and 3 and in 1 John 1, there's a common theme. What is it? you're a sinner. And John says, look, if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar, and you say God's a liar, right? Okay? And then both Paul and John also then talk about then Christ as the mediator. So that's the assurance. It's always Christ. And what happens is when we talk about justification, when people get it wrong, they get it wrong when they say the assurance is either Christ plus something that I do or don't do, or the assurance is whatever I do or don't do, minus Christ.
But they're the same thing. I mean, whether it's Christ plus or just me.
It's the same thing.
It's the same thing in the end.
In the end it is, yes, because it's not only Christ as Savior. You know, Luther was very good when he pointed out Paul in Psalm 51. Remember, Paul says in Psalm 51, I know my transgressions. And also, Paul also knew what? Because when did he write Psalm 51? It was after he had been absolved by Nathan for committing adultery and murder and theft and coveting. I know my transgressions. He could write that because he also knew what? He knew his Savior who had forgiven him all of his sins. Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. There's assurance.
Ann is calling from St. Louis. Ann, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Pastor Pullman, you just said that we are justified for Christ's sake and freed to live a life of love.
Yes.
Okay. Now, I have a question because I'm getting confused. Is the life that we're living, is that a sanctified life or is that a sanctifying life?
It's a sanctified life.
Okay.
You are holy. Read carefully how Paul addresses, like, for instance, the Corinthians. And these folks, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians, these folks are doing all kinds of naughty things, and yet, you know what he calls them? Saints. And check it out. In all of his epistles, he'll call them saints. They are holy ones, and the reason why they are holy ones is because the Lord's died for them, and he's holied them through his word and through his blood. Now, that's all justification talk. Okay, does that make sense, Ann?
She's not there anymore, but
okay.
It's making sense to me, Pastor Coleman. Okay.
Now, I want to add something about
Christ. Please do.
Now, that doesn't mean, then, that you can just do anything you want. Now, see, that's what Paul had to contend with the Romans. You know, shall we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? And Paul's answer is no. You died with Christ in baptism. You were raised up with him in baptism to live a new life. So Lutherans are not against a sanctified life, not at all. We're all for it. The caveat I have to say is that sanctified life is not what saves you. It's Christ that saves you.
I want to come back to faith and sight. You mentioned it before. And it strikes me that along with the rejection of this forensic justification, this external declaration, which is in God for Christ's sake alone, along with the rejection, whether it be a subtle rejection or a gross rejection of that, for an alternate theory of justification, comes this desire, it seems to be an insatiable desire, to see things.
Absolutely.
To see moral progress in my life or others' lives, to see the church as an external thing that I can lay my hands on and say, okay, now I know I've got the real deal in my hands, to see all these things. Are they related, this desire to see and the rejection of faith alone?
Yeah. And it's not just, again, it's for these people get it wrong, it's not just with me only or with the church only, but they expand it to all of the world. And so, for instance, then you get a whole different definition of what the church is all about and what the ministry is all about. And when all of this is by sight, well, let me back up a minute. There are theologians today, and this is not new. This has been said since day one. But there are theologians today who are saying that if you look around at the world is going to you-know-where in a handbasket, right? Well, what's the cause of all that? You know what they'll say? The Reformation. The Reformation. And so these people then are undoing what the Reformation taught in order to do what? To correct society, to get everything straightened out. Because everything is in such a mess, morally, politically, economically, environmentally, or whatever. And so this is this whole ball of wax. It all holds. So whether it be the individual, the church, or the whole world, it's all by way of sight, and we're going to change it by how we live or force people to live.
Well, perhaps one of the strongest voices in that direction, although he makes it a kind of a soft sell, Rick Warren has springboarded from his fantastic success with the Purpose-Driven Church and the Purpose-Driven Life to his Global Peace Plan. And
yep.
one of the central features of his Global
yep.
Peace Plan...
See, these people are kingdom builders. You build your own kingdom in your own life, then in your own church, and in the world.
Well, one of the central features there, he says, is a new reformation, he says, this time not of belief but of behavior, not
exactly.
of creeds but of deeds. The first reformation, and I paraphrase, but I paraphrase quite accurately on Warren's part, he says the first reformation divided people. It was about doctrine. The second one will unite people. It's about getting out and doing things.
I'm going to repeat where I started today. Blessed are you whose sin is forgiven. Psalm 32, blessed are you whose sin is not counted against you. Forgiveness of sins is it. And again, where I started at our talk today, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life. That's where you truly have life on this earth, and you also have salvation. When you get away from that, then you have like what you have going on with Rick Warren.
If the essence of this justification of which Paul in Scripture speaks so clearly is the declaration, the divine declaration outside of us, that courtroom verdict of innocence for Christ's sake, the alien righteousness for Christ being reckoned to us, where do I find this? Where can I go to hear that declaration?
Well, you have Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15. And then Paul, of course, quotes that in Romans and in Galatians. And where do you go to... faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10, and hearing through the word of Christ. You read your scriptures. You go to church. You hear the gospel being proclaimed. You hear the word of absolution. You hear the word of Jesus that says, take and eat and take and drink. This is my body and this is my blood. Now, I want to back up a minute here. Speak about absolution. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those words do what they say. And I would argue to a great degree, if not totally, this is still baking in the oven in my mind, but the Reformation essentially is about trusting that, namely that God's Word does and delivers what it says. His Word gives you the forgiveness of sins. Faith comes by hearing. And, of course, then that faith in Christ, is what justifies you before God, as Paul says in Romans 3.
Here's Tony calling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Tony, our time is very short. Thanks for the call.
I'll be real brief. I called before and just wanted to ask this one question. I hear a lot, and I've listened to several shows on y'all's program in the archives, and I'm in a Presbyterian PCA church here in Baton Rouge, and I just kind of learn more about, I hear you saying faith alone, and it's Christ is our focus, but then I hear a lot about baptism, and I hear about the Lord's Supper, and I wanted to ask one question about the relation to baptism and justification. I had a friend of mine that actually got saved by, receiving Christ and then was actually born again and then got baptized. And I guess what I'm just trying to ask, and I'm just trying to understand it better because I really want to have a better understanding.
Sure.
People, it's not just the right, and forgive me if I'm not saying it right, the right of just getting baptized. I mean, we don't say people look at your baptism in the sense of the right, but we tell them to look at Christ. In that salvation. Could y'all please explain that while I listen, please?
All right, thank you. It's a great question, and it dovetails with my last question there. So if you would answer Tony's
question. Yeah, thanks, Tony. That's an excellent question. I'll reference you, first of all, to Titus chapter 3, where Paul hooks baptism with justification. He says that
You've only got about a minute here.
Okay. He says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace. So keep that in mind, Tony, when you think about baptism. What is it? It's called a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, and it's hooked with justification. So you have justification. Let's think of it this way. Christ crucified and risen. That's justification. That's salvation achieved. And then through the word of the gospel preached, absolution, baptism, Lord's Supper, those are the means by which God comes to you in your personal life and delivers what he accomplished at Calvary. So that's a quick way to say it.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He made a presentation recently in Minneapolis on the issue of forensic justification. He's also going to be one of the keynote speakers at a Higher Things Youth Conference this summer. It's called For You. For more information on that Higher Things Youth Conference this summer, two venues, by the way. You go to the website address for Higher Things. It's higherthings.org, higherthings.org. Pastor Kuhlman, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome.
The Issues Etc. Reformation Club is a giving club that supports Issues Etc. year round. I want you to consider for a moment one of the strengths of Issues Etc. is the wide variety of subjects and the guests that we bring in to deal with. Just look at today's lineup. In the course of 3 hours, we had a conversation on the need for Luther's courage and ideology today with Dr. Harold O.J. Brown. We played audio open lines where we talked about embryonic stem cell research and Amendment 2, what's going on in South Dakota with regard to the abortion ban. That's why we say defending life from beginning to end. Pastors Rod Zwanitzer and Joel Baisley and Rick Horton all joined us to a little lighthearted reflection on the World Series win by the St. Louis Cardinals. We talked with Keith Thompson, a former member of the left, about his exodus from the left and his contention with moral relativism, and we capped it all off with this great conversation, Pastor Brent Kuhlman on forensic justification. Notice the wide variety of guests and of topics here on Issues Etc. You can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly or annual donor program. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can become a confessor, an apologist, a reformer. We've got a new level called the Patron. And the benefits include things like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. And for every new member of the Issues Etc. Club, whether you move up a level or whether you join for the first time, we have our new I Have Issues t-shirt. Now, if you want to see what it looks like, we've got a fairly decent photograph posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll see the front and the back of the I Have Issues t-shirt. For those who are new members or who upgrade their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, we currently have 334 Reformation Club members. Our goal by the end of the year, 300 Reformation Club members. If my math is correct, that is 66 new members by the end of the year, and we've got 2 months, I would say, to do that. That's not an unreasonable goal. For more information about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, to join and get one of those I Have Issues t-shirts plus the other benefits, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can also go online to our website, the address again, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a way to join there. You can also join by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The website address, issuesetc.org. And our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Help us reach our goal of 300 new members for the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by year's end. Tomorrow on the program, we'll review a Reformation Day sermon by Pastor Will Wheaton, and we'll also discuss Katie Luther and study a great hymn.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.